Hi, I'm Tom Keene. Today we are again in John's first letter, and we'll be looking at chapter 2, beginning at verse 18 and reading through verse 26. In these verses, John warns us against false teachers, and he also encourages us to remain in or to allow the truth that we have heard from the beginning about Christ to remain in us. So with that introduction, let us turn to God's Word. Please listen as I read from the inspired Word of God. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. What the Apostle John tells us in these verses is that right thinking about Jesus is important. In fact, it's critical. It has life and death ramifications. Some knowledge or information is interesting to know, but has no real consequence. I can know, for example, that Michael Phelps won 23 Olympic gold medals for swimming, but that's really not going to impact my life unless I'm a contestant on Jeopardy. On the other hand, knowing that I'm approaching the edge of a steep cliff has great significance for me. That knowledge will alter what I do. It will even shape my plans. It may stop me dead in my tracks and cause me to turn around and go another way. But to simply ignore this information will lead to serious injury or even death. John writes these words in his letter because he wants his readers to know that important, life-altering truth. He wants them to abide or continue in the truth that has already been made known to them and that they already believe. And he's confirming to these believers in Christ the information, the facts, the truth that they had heard at the very beginning when they came to Christ. He wants them to know that nothing has changed. Despite new and different teaching that they might be hearing, he warns them about this new teaching and about the false teachers who are spreading these deceitful lies. John's words are just as relevant to us today as they were in his own day. Just as there were false teachers who spoke against Christ during the time of the early church, so there are detractors from the gospel and from Christ today. We, just like the believers in John's day, have to be aware of the lie and abide in the truth. It's important. It means the difference between life and death. The consequences of the knowledge about which John speaks are eternal. The stakes could not be any higher. It concerns our eternal future. So let's consider John's words to us. I have 2 points today. The first is, beware of the lie. And the second is, abide in the truth. So first, beware of the lie. From the time before the fall of humanity into sin, false teaching has always been a danger. Even in the midst of the perfection in the Garden of Eden, the serpent spoke lies to Eve, things that were contrary to the word that God had spoken to man. Believing and then acting on these lies was devastating. Just as God had said, its result was the downfall of the human race. Instead of eternal life in the presence of God, Adam and his wife would now be driven from the garden out of God's presence, and they would now experience hardship, frustration, and they would die. Instead of believing and heeding God's gracious warning about the cliff, Adam stepped right over the edge. But despite his foolish rebellion against God and against the wise instruction that God had given to Adam for his good, despite this error on Adam's part, God did not abandon humanity. Into this situation and out of his grace, God spoke a new word, a word of salvation that would bring new life to the human race, if only they would this time believe it and follow it. And it's a word that finds its fulfillment and final expression in the person and the words and the work of Jesus Christ. In verses 24 and 25, John says that all who continue, who remain, who abide in the truth of this message have a relationship with God and have the promise of eternal life. This message is what John is talking about in verse 24, where he speaks of what these believers had heard from the beginning. What they had heard was the eyewitness testimony of the apostles who had lived and served with Jesus for 3 years. These apostles had heard Jesus' teaching. They saw his miracles. They witnessed his death, and they saw him risen from the dead on the third day. And after his resurrection, these disciples came to see clearly that Jesus was the one of whom the Old Testament prophets had spoken. They saw and they believed that this Jesus was the Christ, the promised messianic king who would usher in a new creation and establish the eternal kingdom of God, and who by his death would pay the price for sin so that those currently bound by the frustrations and troubles of this present world could have a permanent place in his kingdom. He would give eternal life to all who would turn from the lie and instead turn to him who defines and who embodies the truth. Well, despite the repeated warnings of death that God has given to the world since the fall of Adam, and by the way, the deaths that we are seeing right now because of the coronavirus is just one example of those warnings. Despite these warnings, and then on the positive side, despite the powerful demonstration in the resurrection of Christ that God is offering life to all who turn to him, despite all of this, the negative side and the positive that God has revealed, the original lie of the serpent still exists. It's the lie that God is not really God and that what he says cannot be trusted. It's the lie that God does not have our good in view, but is instead trying to keep us from becoming all that we could be. It's the lie that only if we abandon God and his word, only then will we find true knowledge, true fulfillment, and true life. But all of that, of course, is a lie. Just look around you. Listen to the news. Look at the failed promises of government, business, science, and psychology. They assure us better days if only we will follow them. Now, I'm not saying that these things have nothing to offer us. By God's grace, good things come from human endeavors. But too often, human beings and human institutions promise way more than is possible for any human being to achieve. Utopia, a perfect world that is free from all trouble, is not something that we can achieve. It's a pipe dream. Governments and science cannot save us from viruses. They cannot save us from disease or natural disasters or death. Those who speak and act as though they have that kind of power only succeed in creating more harm for society than good. And in the end, after we've exhausted ourselves of all our wealth and resources, after we have tried to control everything and everyone, even after all that, people will still die. And that's because the answer to the troubles of this world is not more control by sinful human beings. No, the answer is found in the Son of God, in Jesus, who is the Christ, who gives his life for sinners, and who alone has the authority and power to establish a new world. The quest for a new world is not by itself a bad one. We all want something better. We long for it. But that quest becomes evil when we believe the lie that we can achieve it without God, when we think that we can get there apart from Jesus Christ. The lie is that we can escape the frustrations of this world on our own, that by ourselves we can escape the anger and judgment of God upon sinful humanity. The lie is that God himself has not graciously given us a true way of escape. The lie is that Jesus is not the one who is that way and that truth and the life. I recently saw a video clip of a very well-known, now-retired television news anchor. He was making a speech after receiving an award from an organization that believes that the answer to our problems will come when we establish a one-world government. In that speech, this former newsman mocked the idea of waiting for Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom for the solutions. And the audience that was present for that laughed along with him. He went on to say that if some thought that trying to achieve a world government was of the devil, well, then he was happy to stand at the right hand of Satan. Now, these words are shocking because the idea that we can flourish and attain a new world apart from Jesus Christ, that idea is of the devil. It's the lie of the serpent. It's an aspiration that is anti-God. It's anti-Christ. And it's arrogant. But what's even more shocking is that there are those who call themselves Christians who also believe the lie and deny that Jesus is the Christ. In his farewell address to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul warns the elders about fierce wolves who will come among them, speaking twisted things and drawing disciples away from them. And he says that some of these false teachers would even come from their own midst. John says the same thing here in verse 19. He says these false teachers went out from us. I frequently tell people that I attended a university that was associated with a large church denomination. My parents thought they were sending me to a Christian school. But as it turned out, the religion professors at the university, who were also ministers, routinely undermined the scriptures. And they undermined the idea that Jesus alone was the way to God and the way to eternal life. They denied the death of Jesus, that it was a sacrifice for sins. And they said that the account of his resurrection was a myth. And so you see, what they were denying really was that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Savior King whom God had sent to replace the lie with the truth and to bring people back to God. But these professors denied all these things. They chose, you see, the lie over the truth. Well, John has a name for such teachers. In verses 18 and 22, he calls them antichrists because they are speaking against Christ. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. But John says that to deny this is to deny the Father as well. To deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny the God who appointed him and who sent him. To deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny the plan of the Father to save his people. It's a rejection of God and a rejection of the salvation that he offers. According to these false teachers, believing in Christ is not necessary for salvation. Believing in Christ is not necessary to solve the world's problems. According to them, we don't need him. We don't need the God who sent him. But John says in verse 22 that those who say this are liars. And he wants us to beware of the lie. With the coming of Christ, we are in the last days or the last hour. That's what John says in verse 18. And with the coming of the Christ will also arise many who oppose him. So we shouldn't be surprised by this, but also we shouldn't be deceived by it. We shouldn't be taken in by the lie. Instead, we should abide in the truth that was spoken from the beginning by Jesus and by his apostles. And that brings us to the second point. To have right thinking about Jesus, we must not only beware of the lie, but also abide in the truth. In verse 24, John says, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you." And John says this because it's the way to abide in or have a relationship with the Son and the Father. Holding to the gospel message, the message about Jesus, about who he is, about what he has done, and about what he promises to do, believing these things to be true is the way back to God. It's the way to regain what was lost in the fall of Adam. It's the way to the eternal life that John speaks of in verse 25. Well, how do we do this? How do we abide in the truth? The most obvious way is to expose ourselves to it. We live in a day and in a society in which God's Word could not be more available to us. Printed copies of the Bible are numerous and readily available. If you're watching this video and you do not have a Bible, please contact us at the church and we'll gladly send you a copy. Here we use the English Standard Version at our church, but there are many good modern language translations available. In addition to printed copies, you can find the Bible online. There are numerous Bible apps for your mobile devices. If you'd like some advice about how to get started reading the Bible, once again, contact us and we'll do our best to help you with that. And to you parents, if because of the coronavirus shutdown, you're off from work, or kids, you're off from school, and you have more time on your hands, now's a good time to begin a Bible reading plan. There are many helpful suggestions online for how to do this. And you parents, use some of those extra moments with your children to read God's Word together and talk about it with them. The first step to abiding in the truth is to know the truth. And we come to that knowledge by reading and by listening to the words that God has spoken to us through his prophets and through his apostles and through his Son. Read the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Listen to sound teachers who take the Bible seriously. And beware of teachers who undermine the Scriptures or who twist its words to support their own message rather than God's. Gather with others. Gather with people who believe God's word. Talk about it together and encourage one another with these words. These are ways that you can expose yourself to the truth of God. But in addition to this, there's something else that must also happen. It's not enough just to hear the words. God must do something. He must teach us and open our hearts to accept what he says and to embrace it as our own. Without this work of God in us, all of us would ignore his word and reject it. And so for God's word to really become part of us, we need what John refers to in verse 27 as an anointing. And what he's speaking about is a supernatural teaching work of God's Spirit that transforms our thoughts and our desires. It moves us from unbelief to faith. John refers to this again in verse 29 when he speaks of our being born of God. Now, John is confident that those to whom he's writing already have this anointing from God. He has this confidence because they are already believers in Christ. And so he's not telling them something here that they don't already know. But if you are not yet a believer, then I encourage you to ask God to teach you. Ask him to help you to see his truth and to believe it. And really, this is good advice for all of us, whether we're believers or unbelievers, because all of us need the ongoing work of God's Spirit within us. When you read the Scriptures, ask for God to teach you, to open your eyes, to give you insight, to give you ears to hear, and a heart that is ready to accept his teaching. Because unless God does this work within us, his words are going to fall on deaf ears. Always approach your Bible reading prayerfully, asking for God's help. Well, in addition to knowing and believing the Word of God, we also abide in his truth by living it. In verses 28 and 29, John wants us to have confidence on the day when Jesus returns. And what he means by that is that when Jesus comes to judge the world, we want to be able to welcome that day with gladness and without fear. Instead of shrinking back from our King in shame because we've lived lives as we pleased rather than keeping his commands, instead of that, John calls us here to practice righteousness, to live as people who truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, our Savior King, but also the King who is Lord over our lives, who rules over us by his good and wise commandments. And so right thinking about Jesus, having the message about him abiding in us, means a total change of life. Using John's metaphor here, it's as though we have been reborn. Do you claim to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Then you and I must demonstrate that faith in the way we live. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to do that because at the present time, we still struggle with sinful desires within us. I know that I do. But God will give us the help we need, and he'll forgive our failures through the death of his Son. That's his promise to us. And so with John, I'm calling on all of us today to beware of the lie of the evil one. Beware of false teachers, those antichrists who would lure us away from the truth of God. Instead, embrace and abide in the truth of Jesus, who is the Christ, who has come to bring salvation and life to all who believe in him and all who follow him. May God give us the help to do this. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our God in heaven, we thank you for the true word that you have given to us, a word that is a word of eternal life to all who believe it. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of this truth. And we pray, Lord, for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe him. We thank you for the grace that is ours in him, that great salvation that he accomplished for us on the cross, so that our sins, our failures, our unbelief, our tendency to pursue the lie rather than the truth, that could be forgiven. And so we look to you today, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, and for your help. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.